What instrument did you not quit on? Remember, I had no choice because my mom put me in piano when I was in Korea. And in Korea, back in those days, in the 70s, parents didn't walk you places. So she would just send me to the piano instructor, maybe a couple blocks away. And I remember there was this long aisle, like this long alleyway before the piano teacher's house, and it was filled with snails. And so, needless to say, I never advanced in piano because as I would step on them, I'm like, I'm murdering all these snails just so I can play piano. This is unfair. And so I use that as an excuse. And to this day, I regret not killing those snails. But later on, I took up an instrument, and you guys would not believe what instrument I took up. Guess. Guitar? No. Drums? No. Flute? The clarinet. And I was so good that I did a solo at school. I think I was in third grade. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. I welcome you, Jesus. I'm so excited to be here in your presence with your church. I know you have a word for us. I know you mean to feed us and mature us today. But I do ask for your help. The things of your word are not easily digested by ourselves. We need you, Holy Spirit, not only to make it make sense, but also something that we would actually desire. And so will you work in us? Will you give us new taste buds for your word? We love you and we welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the What Would Jesus Do series during the season of Lent. And we're talking a lot about like things that, you know, what Jesus would have gone through and what he would have done in light of these temptations and struggles that he must have faced that we all face today. And we talked about how the things that he faced, he didn't face it with some easy easy button where he like taps into his deity and just says, oh, I can do anything I want. You know, he actually had to live the human life just like us. And therefore, as Hebrews says, we have a high priest who not only guides us and leads us, but who understands us. And so everything that you're going through, he has gone through in his life. The only big difference between our master and us is that he consistently and constantly submitted himself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He resisted doing it his way. And he kept doing it his Father's way. And he kept leaning into the Holy Spirit's voice. That is the big difference between Jesus and us. But it doesn't have to be a big difference. Can I get an amen? As we are apprenticing Jesus Christ, we can every day get closer to looking more and more like him, not just in who we are and how we are accepted in God, but literally just like Jesus, how we respond to every major situation in life. And in doing so, in how we respond to issues and circumstances that life brings to us, that's how we know we are growing in Christ. It doesn't matter that you agree with my sermon. It really doesn't. It doesn't really matter that you like my sermon or this church or anything for that matter. What really matters in the walk with God is that we choose God's way every day. That it is a deliberate leaning on the Christ life, saying, not my way, not my will, but yours. And so today, we're going to wrestle with this one major temptation or circumstance that Jesus found himself in, consistently actually. And in relating, because all of us are going to relate to what I'm about to share with you, what Jesus went through, okay? I want you to think about how you respond, and I want you to think about how Jesus responded. And again, I'm not doing this so that you can feel condemned, so that you can feel like, oh my gosh, I'm such a weak young Christian. I'm doing this actually, as Scripture does, to encourage and inspire you to do it Jesus' way. Do you hear me say amen? So we'll get to our first passage here. It says in Hebrews, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Examine it. Study it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything. He can put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. He can put up with anything. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Verse 3. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. This is the word of God. The question I have for you today is, what do you face in your life that often makes you want to throw in the towel? What do you face in your walk with God that makes you want to give up or give in? What do you face in your life that discourages you to the point where you feel like, maybe I can't endure anymore? Well, Hebrews says he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, and whatever. Have you ever thought about whatever is? We all can relate to struggling with, say, the idea of a cross. When we think about Jesus having to endure the pain of the cross, we all can imagine how hard that is, right? But if I'm honest with you and you're honest with me, we don't often carry the type of cross that he carries. So even though we can imagine that pain that he had to endure, it's very hard for us to relate to the pain of the cross, at least the cross that he was carrying. Hello? So it is with shame. When we look at shame, we go, I am pretty familiar with shame, or I can understand embarrassment, but we don't all understand it to the level that Jesus faced when he was carrying the sins of the world naked on that cross, having to bear not only the consequences of our sin, but the shame that belongs to it. So we go, we kind of understand, we imagine the cross and the shame, but it's very hard for us to relate to that level of cross pain and shame pain. But then what about whatever? What is in the whatever that he endured that maybe we can relate to? So that's what I'm going to go into today. I want to show you that in whatever, all that he had to endure, we can actually relate to what he's facing. And it's so human. It's so in our world that we don't have to imagine it as extremely as we would have to if we had to think about bearing the cross for the world or bearing its shame. So what did he have to endure? What kind of pain did he have to endure? What kind of suffering did he go through that would tempt him to give in and give up all the time? What was that whatever? Well, the first one, I would say, And these all start with D's, okay? This took me 4 days to do this, okay? D, number one, doubted by his family and his inner circle. One of the things that are included in the whatever of the pain that Jesus had to endure was that his very inner circle, his family, doubted him. And you and I might be like, that's not that great of a pain. Have you ever had anybody that you love that was close to you, especially family members, doubt you? Anyone? If you're Asian, you've had this experience, right? Many of you guys had dreams, told your parents about how you were going to be the next American Idol, right? Is that even on still? Yeah. So your parents would say, oh, that's great, that's great. But you know that's not going to happen, right? I remember when my kids first started playing basketball, and he would watch all these NBA players. And I'm like, do I have to break it to him someday that it's not going to happen, right? And then you hear all these, you know, podcasts and lectures on parenting these days that are all about, like, don't crush their dreams and don't mess with their feelings. No, it's a lie. It's a lie, brother. You are short. Right now. I have a feeling my son will be taller than me. But right now, he's short. And it becomes a reality when I see him play with other teams. Like, when he plays with teams from Orange County, they're like, you know, toe-to-toe. It's like, okay. But then when they play with teams from L.A., I don't know what's in the water over there. But it's like the Harlem Globetrotters, right? Right. It's like my kids' team is like some random, you know, junior college team or something, and they're playing against the NBA or something. It's just so drastic, the difference. And so your family sometimes doubts you. But what about if you really believed you were doing God's will? What about if you really believed you were called of God to do X, Y, and Z? I've had this experience. I remember when I got saved, and a couple years afterwards, I decided to go into ministry, and my dad disowned me. He kicked me out of the house. And I remember thinking, like, do you just not believe that I have this calling? Do you not believe I have? I was so hurt. More than being kicked out of the house, more than having to live outside of my father's home for free, you know, like living in there was nice. But more than being kicked out physically, I was more bothered that he didn't believe in me at that moment. Of course, like many of our parents and many of us, years later, of course, he came around. But that moment I can feel, that moment I can relate to the Lord. Scripture says that even his family, even his brothers didn't believe in Jesus. Feel that for a moment, growing up, the closest people around you not believing in you. But let's go a little further. He was dismissed by his hometown. Mark 6 says, Jesus, when he returned to his hometown, his disciples came along, and he's doing all these miracles, and the people of his town says, how did he get so wise all of a sudden? This is people in his neighborhood, his hometown. How did he get this ability? The next verse says, but in the next breath, they were cutting him down. He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers, James, Justice, Jude, Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is? That's what Scripture records. So not only is he doubted by his family, when he comes to his hometown, his town first amazed by his teaching. Oh my gosh, who are you? Your teachings are so powerful. It's so relevant. I feel like I'm getting truth and I'm getting healed. But in an instant, they remember that he's Mary's son. And they dismiss him. Now, isn't it interesting that Scripture says that these folks in town name the fact that he is Mary's son, but not Joseph's son? Notice Mary's son, and then they name all the brothers and sisters, right? But they don't name Joseph. Why? Because as some scholars say, most likely in Jesus' town, he was considered what many would say in that tradition, what's a boy called a Mamzer. 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 Not a Mamzer, Mamzer. A Mamzer. And what is a Mamzer? A Mamzer is a child born from a questionable relation. As in the town, the Jewish town that highly considers purity, a connection to God, they say, we don't know who your father is. As in, we don't know if he's fully Jewish or not. And if he's not fully Jewish, you're worse than a bastard child. The word Mamzer literally means the silenced one. This silenced boy would never have been educated the way other Jewish boys would have been educated in that town. He would have been an outcast. He would have been an outcast. This is why most likely the townspeople says, wait a minute, we are impressed with your teaching, but we can't really be because you're a Mamzer. We know your mom. We don't know your dad. We know your siblings. But we don't know your dad, which means you did not get schooled in the rabbinic traditions like our boys did. Come on, somebody. You are not legit. Imagine if you had people that you grew up with that didn't believe in you. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you got transformed in your life with God later in life. And some of you have experienced parents or friends or family dismissing you, saying, oh, did you turn religious on us? Is this going to really last? Hey, man, I've been religious too when I was young. And you get dismissed. You don't get taken seriously. Another thing Jesus faced. Now, we're getting deeper, guys. We're getting deeper, and you should be able to see the common thread of all that's categorized under whatever. Okay? Number three, deceived by a disciple. Deceived by one of his close disciples or students. We all know who that is, Judas in Luke 22. We know that Judas deceived him. You guys all have coworkers, right? A lot of you do. Imagine one of them deceiving you. It would just irk you, bother you. Imagine if they worked under you. Now amplify that a million times. Imagine if they not only worked with you or for you, but they were your apprentice. They were your student. And then they turned on you and they deceive you. You might think, well, Jesus actually knew that Judas was going to betray him. Can I tell you something? Even if Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, I guarantee you Jesus did not want what he knew to come true. Do you have any friends? Don't say no. Imagine one of your friends turning on you and turning you in for something you should not have been turned in for. Because they thought they were going to get some advantage out of turning you in. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been hurt? Another thing under whatever, he was deserted by his closest friends and associates. And we know this because Matthew 26 mentions it. It says, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All of them. All of them. All of them. All of them. There's a joke among pastors sometimes when we get together that Jesus was the worst pastor there ever was. And what we mean by that is all of his followers left him. Can you imagine? If Jesus had a church down the street, nobody there right now.
very hard.
And they not only leave him, they leave him at the worst moment. When he's going through the worst moment of his life, they leave him. Where I come from, that's the bastards. Excuse my language, but right? Some of you guys are like, I love this sermon. It's making me angry the way I always am. Denied by his dear friend, Peter. Dude, this guy, Jesus, I will never deny you. I'm your number one. I'm your go-to. You can count on me. Anything bad happens, anything fearful happens, any threat, I'm here. You can count on me. Right? First moment of danger, I'm out of here. To the point when a little girl in town says, aren't you part of his crew? And he just yells and says, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. And we know the story, the rooster cries. Can you imagine Jesus? I don't want you to imagine Peter. I want you to imagine Jesus. Jesus, getting arrested, turns around and goes, you just denied me three times. I told you, you fool. You were supposed to be my... Jesus also knew he was the rock. Peter, the church was going to be built on this dude. Hello? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were Jesus going, Father, are you sure you got the right guy? He quit so easily. Denied. Disregarded by his team. Oh my God, this one hurts a lot too. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to be arrested. You guys know the story. Pastor Peter just preached on this. He's praying, Father God, not my will, yours be done. He doesn't want to bear this cup of suffering. He's crying. He's sweating blood. Scripture says this man is stressed out. And then he turns around and goes to his disciples, hoping that they're bearing this burden with him. Can you imagine? The Bible story would have been really different if he's like sweating blood and he's like, my God, I was so stressed, but I yielded to the Father. And he comes over to his brothers and his disciples are sitting there, oh, Jesus. Oh, they want to be praying to Jesus. Oh, Father. And they're praying, oh, Father. And they're holding up Jesus in prayer. Jesus would have been like, I knew I could count on you guys. I'm going to still die, but I'm going to still count on you. I mean, just the camaraderie, the feeling of being supported. Anyone else love that feeling? Yeah. How many of you guys love it when you go to your home group and someone says, I've been praying for you. You've been on my mind. Your heart just goes, whoa. Does it not? Don't act like you don't care. Oh, that's cool. Thanks for praying for me. I guarantee you, you went home and you told your spouse, oh, man, pray for me. Especially if you knew that home group knew of your current troubles. Come on, somebody. And then you find they were praying for you. Woo! My God. Jesus shows up to his crew and they're sleeping. They're sleeping. Have you ever been disregarded? Ever? You see, the cross and shame, we gotta do some imagining. But the whatevers, well, we're right there. We can relate with what he had to endure. Dump. By devotees. Palm Sunday, Pastor Jeanette's going to speak on this soon. But on Palm Sunday, you guys know He's coming into the gates of Jerusalem, and all the people in Israel are shouting, "Hosanna, you're the king, man. You're the Messiah we've been looking for." They're all praising him. And just a couple days later, they dump the dude. They turn around. They switch and say, "Arrest him. We'd rather have a criminal taken out for Jesus. Put Jesus away." So fast, this crowd turns on him. PB, why are you bringing up this crowd? Because I want you to know that Jesus went through disappointment with his inner crew and also the crowd. At every level of every relationship, he knows what it means to be hurt and disappointed. And if you've lived long enough in life, you too will be able to go, I know how all this feels. He's dissed by distractors. What does that mean, PB, that he's dissed by detractors? He was constantly criticized. He was constantly judged. It's almost like, can you imagine if everything that you do and say, somebody was tweeting about it, somebody was posting about it, just grading you every single day of your life? Jesus, every single day, people, especially the religious leaders of his time, people that were supposed to be people of God, people who would recognize God on earth, they were the ones dissing him all the time. He's not of God. He's hanging out with sinners. He's not teaching the ways of God. He's not behaving the way of God. They're constantly judging him. I thought about this week. I was thinking, man, what would happen if Jesus What if Jesus was a film and there was a Rotten Tomato judgment on him? He would be worse than Madam Web. And the fact that some of you guys are not laughing means you are out of touch. Not me. Madam Web, I checked this morning, I think it's less than 18% in Rotten Tomato. It's beyond raw. It's dead tomatoes. It's so dead that the movie just came out in theaters and it's now available online. That's how fast it is. Jesus, imagine. Jesus, bad reviews, man. You don't think that's anything? You and I can't even handle criticism from our bosses. Our bosses will, "I'm not quite happy about this one project." And then you go, screw him. Who does he think he is? Right? Now imagine, it's not a boss. It's people that you've been sent to from your father, and all you're bringing is hope, healing. Come on, somebody. Wisdom from on high, and you get criticized and ridiculed and dissed on like you were somebody that didn't know anything. Can you imagine the frustration and the hurt? Anybody else feeling the compound effect of all this? Some of you actually feel this. Some of you may not have an actual public critic, but you have the inner critic. You have people in your house that does a Yelp review of you every day. You know, you're used to this. You're used to getting some bad reviews. Michelle and I are laughing because Michelle was my number one critic for so long. For so long, I only had one customer on Yelp. There was only one person posting every day. "I just went to Brian's restaurant. Sucks. I just went to Brian's cleaning house services. Sucks." You know, but imagine if I quit. Imagine if I, "Man, I don't deserve this, man. This sucks, man." I would never have gotten here, and we would have never arrived here, where her reviews are now slightly better. Right? Number 9, distressed on the cross. Matthew 27, Jesus is on the cross and we can relate to that pain. Well, we can't relate to that pain, but we can imagine that pain that he's absolutely suffering on that cross. And we know, man, that can probably knock him out or make him want to quit. And number 10, he's deprived of comfort. Scripture says, or Jesus says in Scripture, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, meaning I am completely deprived of comfort. As I'm doing my ministry on earth, it's not like I'm living in luxury. So when you study this, okay, I just want you to see this. These are about 10 or so discomforts pain and suffering that Jesus had to go through that I would say would be nicely fitting under that category of whatever, the whatevers that were included that he had to endure, right? And if you look at it, 8 out of 10 are all things that have to do with relationships. Here's what I'm going to tell you right now. The thing that Jesus responded to, that we need to respond like Jesus, is this. We need to respond to relational letdowns and relational hurts and relational offenses the way Jesus did. Because most of the hardships in life come from people. It comes from people. Pastors have this joke. Pastors have this joke. Pastoring would be so easy if it wasn't for people. If I had a church without you, if I had an online church where it's just me posting up YouTube and then I make sure no one can comment, I delete that comment thing, right? It would be the most easy thing in the world. Life is hard because of people. Hello? And then it gets even harder because there's a select few that we know we're sent to. And in that garden of peoples that we're sent to, we're called to endure and obey God, love God, be formed in Christ, and extend the love of God to those people around us that really irk us. Notice Jesus didn't get offended and go, I'm out. I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to go to China. The Palestinians in first century Palestine didn't know if Chinese were... Jesus probably knew. Didn't know. Okay, fine. But can you imagine? I'm going to go somewhere else other than these folks, my own people who are rejecting me. You don't believe me. The New Testament, if you do a quick survey of the New Testament, 60% of the reasons why the apostles say that the people of God have left their faith or quit or resigned in their walk with God, 60%, if you look at the letters sent to the church by the apostles, 60% they credit it to relational conflict. When you read the New Testament, you're basically reading about failed relationships. And this was the first few churches, guys, right after the Holy Spirit landed on them. They got filled with the power of God. And the next thing you know, they're writing about, please forgive each other. What is the number one reason why pastors quit America? They feel lonely and isolated, or they're stressed by the job. What's the stress? What's the stress? It's the people. Number one reason why, Barna Research Group did a survey in America. Why do people quit the church and leave the church? Why? It's people. Relational issues. People just piss me off. I was acting, sorry. Some of you guys are like, it's coming out, I knew it. It's coming out. PB can't hold it in anymore. He's pissed off. No. Think about it. Think about it. Why do people leave the church and go to a new church and say things like this? I'm just here to worship God. I'm not really ready to serve. I'm not really ready to be a member of a church. What they're really saying is, I don't want to know anyone anymore. I don't want to plug myself in anymore. I don't want to be a member anymore. I don't want to do, because when that happens, things happen and people rub me the wrong way, or I offend people and they offend me, and I can't do this anymore. So I'd rather go to a big church. Oh, a big church. A big church, why? The resources are great. What they really mean by resources are great is they could put their kid in and not serve, and they could go to service and not fellowship. That's what they mean. All your friends that left the church, this church, any other church, I guarantee you, 95% of them are not thriving in the Lord. Ooh, how could you say that? Here's how I could say that. Are they plugged in anywhere? If they're not plugged into the local body of Christ, they are not rubbing shoulders with other human beings that are centered on Christ. And when you're not doing that, you can't do the very thing that Jesus taught us to do, which is to love one another. And you can't love one another when there's no offense, when there's no dislikes, when there's no things that piss you off. You just can't love. You're just in a house of lust. I like you. I like you. I like you. I like you. Did you know that I liked all of you once? Yeah, I did. And did you know you liked me once, at least? Is that not true? When they do a study of why people go to church, they go, number one reason is because of sermon. Number one. You know what the number two is? They find their friends. What they mean by they like the sermon is not, I'm going to abide by the teaching of this house. No. What they mean is, that preacher tickles my ears. That's what they mean. I like how he preaches. He makes me cry. He makes me laugh. He makes me feel things. I get goosebumps. Yay! But the one day the pastor does something wrong or something slightly, something happened, I'm out. PB, I feel like you're trying to connect us quitting on God to quitting on church. And I'm going to tell you, I am. And here's why. Here's why. Because the Bible does it. You don't believe me? Scripture says in 1 John, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And you're like, oh, doesn't this mean the universal brotherhood of humanity? No. The only time we can say the universal brotherhood of humanity is John 3:16, God so loved the world. He says it very clearly. God so loved the world. That means every human being in the world. But when John says it, he says a brother or sister that you have seen. He's talking about the local church that this group belongs to, that he's writing to. Let me say it this way. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates Susie and Bobby is a liar. And we're sitting, imagine us reading, got a letter from John, Susie and Bobby, I hate them. And Susie and Bobby are sitting there going, why is he naming us? Because you know every church has a Susie and Bobby. Everybody just loves to hate them. And if you're like, I'm glad I'm not Susie and Bobby, you're Susie and Bobby. Every church has people that we're just like, oh my God. And some of you guys are like, I don't hate them. Therefore, I'm not giving up like Jesus, right? I mean, I'm not giving up like Jesus. I'm not giving up. No, that word hate has to do with resentment, aversion, just bother. You're so annoyed by them. This is what God is saying. You want to be an enduring, faithful, obedient servant like my son? You got to endure at people and love them. Love, really love them. How do I love them? You got to be a part of some church to love people. I guarantee you the people that have left churches in the last, since COVID, none of you, some of you envy their departure from church, but none of you are inspired by their faith life. I guarantee you, you're not sitting there going like, let me take notes from your life, how amazingly spiritual you are. None of you want to emulate them, but you envy them. And that part of you that envies them is your flesh. Because you're like, oh, what a relief. You don't have to deal with people anymore. Why do you think online services became so big? Why? Because you can do it at the comfort of your home. I'm out of time. Jesus, so annoyed by you. Fine, I'm gonna read this, I'm gonna land the plane. But there's like so much more you're missing. Man. Natalie Thomas Runyon, you guys know, some of you guys know this. She does this Instagram called Race to Stay. She did a slap in your face post. She says this: offense is the pandemic of the church. How easily we throw off our garment of praise for a cloak of offense. I don't know when we became so fragile. Also, when do we become tolerant of carrying one another's offenses, but unable to hear one another's burdens? Maybe it's because carrying offenses feels heroic. We love a good axe to grind in a public square, but the burden bearing doesn't draw a crowd or validate a victim status. We want an audience. God won't give us a show. He is after a spotless bride, not a spoiled teenage girl. It's time to focus our attention on the real enemy, and it isn't one another. It isn't one another. You see, Jesus was faced with all this hardship, cross, shame, and all that list we did under whatever. But he was able to endure it because he knew the real enemy wasn't these people. The enemy was sin and death. The enemy was pride. The enemy was the enemy. So he was able to overlook offenses so that he can serve his God. As I was praying about this, I began to think, why do we do this, Lord? Why is it that we Christians quit so easily on you by quitting on the church? Why do we do this? And the conclusion I came to is this. We in America have made an idol of community. Here's what I mean. We have put community over Christ. The sense of belonging over the sense of becoming. We say and we judge a church by how close we feel to people and how much we feel accepted and belonging there. We are actually looking for community and not for Christ. The reason I know this is if you drive down the street now, anywhere in Southern California, and you drive by a church and you'll see their billboards and their signs, all of this, all of them says what? Welcome. None of you guys look at church signs. Okay. All of them say welcome home. If you look at websites, it says home. Your home is here, right? I want to declare something clearly today. Your salvation is not in friendships. Your salvation is not in a nice church community. Your salvation is in the Lord. We come to church to worship God, to give of ourselves to God, and if we make friends along the way, hallelujah, God bless you, you're lucky. But I don't go to my BJJ school to make friends. My friendship out of that school is a byproduct of how much I've committed myself to that teaching. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter 5 years from now, you don't have a best friend here. It doesn't matter that 5 years from now, you have all these recollections of hurts and offenses. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters here is Christ glorified in this house. That's it. Do you get a chance to thank God, to serve God, to give to God? Do you get a chance to be with the poor, the suffering, the foreigners, world relief, the refugees, the way Jesus, our master, taught us? If you get to serve God, worship God, adore God, give of yourself to God, you can survive here. But if you come here and you're offended, you're bothered, you're pissed all the time,
You're not satisfied. You're not happy. You're not getting your best group of friends here. You're not getting relational satisfaction. Listen, you have made an idol of the house of God, and you have made an idol of relationships, thinking that once you have a group of good friends, your life will be complete. And I want to tell you right now, your life will not be complete until you have Jesus Christ as the center of your life. Do you hear me? So don't quit. PB, it's too late. PB, I already quit. I already said I'm leaving this church. God bless you. You know me. You know me. I don't hold on to you. God bless you. Go to a good church. Find a good church. Get plugged in. God bless you. But I'm talking to those that are deciding to stay for whatever reason. If you're going to stay, don't stay to make friends. Stay to serve God. Do you hear me? Or else, forget this. It will never satisfy. Let's pray. Some of you have to repent today. Some of you have to repent today. Some of you left your former churches this way. You got to repent. You got to say sorry to God, and you might need to say sorry to some people. And then when you enter this church now, and when you settle in this church now, you have to commit to the Lord and not to finding relational happiness. And those of you that have been in this church, and you're thinking about leaving because your friends are leaving, you need to leave because that is your main focus. I will not fight for that. Go. But if your friends are leaving, but you still believe you can serve God here, you still believe this house is about Jesus and those that Jesus cares about, stay. Stay and don't quit. Endure the hardships like Jesus. And make it to your destination. Make it to your destination, guys. So, Father, I pray for our church. I know we've been through a crazy season, and in so many ways, our issues have been brought out, and we have hurt each other. We have said things that will offend or kept ourselves from people, or all sorts of relational daggers we've experienced, not only in this church, but churches that maybe we grew up in. But no longer are we going to hold that against you, Lord. We're not going to punish you for people being people. We choose today to worship, to follow you, to serve you, because you are our God. That's it, Lord. This church, Lord, I pray you change us. Change us from a place we get something to the place where we come and give something to God. Change it, Lord. And I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen, church. We'll see you next week.